And she fired back immediately that she'd be delighted to make a cake. And then the next day, I got a note that, excuse me, that they were having an open house yesterday, trying to sell their house, and that she probably shouldn't make the cake because it'd make a mess. And so she said she'd just get a sheet cake, and I said, fine. And then I get a note a couple hours later, I can't stand it. I have to make a cake. In fact, it was one really long run-on sentence with no punctuation. I have all these ideas. Is Molly here? She's in the nursery. Okay. Well, thank you, Molly. But I did want to... Here's the thing that I think about. Well, let me get this out of the way. Today is our sixth birthday as a church. Of all the things on this cake, the only thing we knew about 6 years ago was our name, the well at the top. And she, I mean, the first thing I noticed when I saw this cake was my red couch. Molly, you come here. How about it for Molly, huh? I told about our notes back and forth and your final long run-on sentence of you have all these ideas. I'm going to let you explain everything that's on here. Oh. And if you haven't seen this up close, this is incredible.
Okay.
So.
well, yeah, you're on couch.
Yay.
Becky. And then we've got our bagels and coffee.
Yay.
I put the cross with some wedding bands to symbolize all the marriages.
We've had 15. How about that in 6 years? Got another one coming up. Got another one coming up right over here.
And
ooh, over here and over here. And over here.
R is very important to our church, so we put a little art.
Artist palette. Yeah, nice. Sweet.
And then our music.
She made a microphone out of food.
And then I know we do a lot with that.
FCA.
FCA. So
we have a football, we have a basketball, and we have a baseball.
Yeah. And the cross.
And there's also a cross.
Yeah. And I put, you know, the jersey sign since we're on Liberty Avenue.
It looks like a font. I mean, this woman, I don't. Lynn, how about that? Our little archway there.
Archway.
I'm kind of disappointed that we didn't have something growing up the side of it, so maybe. I'm just
next
teasing.
Year.
Next year. Okay. I'm teasing.
I was putting the finishing touches on right
before. No, I shouldn't have said that. It's more than.
Our corn and our.
Look at the corn.
Our rocks,
our prayer rocks.
And then the pumpkins for our festival.
Fall festival. How about a Basque flag?
And then, of course, the well.
Yeah. I look forward to eating the whole thing. And going into a diabetic coma. Thank you, Molly. Oh, boy. I tell you. Just all the things, all those special things. And there's more, but wow, what a blessing. I think my biggest thought in this was, a while back I challenged us to use our gifts. That's a gift, isn't it? Thanks for using your gift, Molly. Really neat. I'd like the lights down, if we could, and the theme slide up. On Wednesday night, we began this Lenten season, and our focus this year is going to be the journey to Jerusalem. That I want us to be thinking about those weeks and days and finally hours and minutes before the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And I want us to understand that we're going to try to do two things here. In a new, and I pray, deeper still way, understand and appreciate Jesus. Be moved and humbled by his determination to save a lost and dying universe. So our first and most absolute critical focus, and I'll tell you what I have felt as I ruminated over what should we do, it was we should learn of him. We should focus on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our faith. And so that's number one. Number two is like it. How does his church at Jacob's Well become more like him? This journey. What was happening with and in Jesus, and how must that change and move and give us life and vitality? Jesus would have memorized most of the Old Testament. And I'm not kidding. Jewish boys who were trained by rabbis absolutely memorized the Torah, the first five books. Jesus, we learn that when he was a boy, when he was 12 years old, he was teaching at the temple, and people were like, whoa, who is this? And then we're told that when he began his ministry, he spoke as one who had authority. And people were astounded. Because why? Because he was a poor boy from Nazareth. He would have been utterly familiar with those Old Testament passages which he knew spoke of him. And that's a lot. That's a lot of the Bible. He would have known that. He would have treasured that. He would have been inspired by that. And as a man, he would have been humbled by that. That all these hundreds, even thousands of years, there were prophets, not of their own wisdom or of their own imaginations, but inspired by God himself, writing explicit predictions about the Messiah. So explicit that prophecies in the book of Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus, predicted to the day that he would ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. Did you know that? If you doubt, and it's okay to doubt, if you doubt the inspiration of the Bible, then let that doubt move you to try to find answers. And I'll tell you, that's my journey of faith. Being at a college which had thrown away the Bible, had thrown away Jesus, basically, a college that was founded to be a place that created missionaries and built the kingdom. But that had all been cast aside. And I didn't know what to do with all that, because something was gnawing at me that Jesus is real. I know he's real. But I got to sort this out. So study, read. Not my homework, but this stuff. True. Sue will verify. And so I would say that the most pivotal thing that I began to do is study the fulfillment of prophecy and how precise, hundreds and thousands of years, to the day, to the detail. For instance, how well did Ben Hubbard control the city of his birth? Or how well did any of us control the city of our births? No, we didn't. And Jesus wasn't even from Bethlehem. But the prophet Micah had said, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. A census went out, a decree went out that there be a census. Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. There Jesus is born. These things aren't just happenstance, and they weren't done in a corner. So, all this prophecy fulfilled in one person. Remarkable. If your faith is weak, let this strengthen it. If you want to know more, let's talk. It's a profound thing. Jesus would have known what Isaiah 50 said about him. We learn in the Garden of Gethsemane that this was a struggle. We learn when he says to the Father, when he begs the Father, hey, is it possible that we can change the plan here? As human as you and I, but not my will, but your will be done. Isaiah 50. Every new series, I talk to Sue about what can we do to dress up the sanctuary according to the series. So for the dance, she and Becky came up with mirrors for a dance studio. Yeah. So I said, hey, let's hang some stones off the wall. I did. Vetoed. How do we portray? Set my face like a flint. What does that mean? What is a flint? We're not as in touch with some of the realities of making life happen as previous generations who live closer to the earth. They would have known that you use a flint to make a fire. Or you use, thank you, Kent. Was it bothering you? It'll go well with my cake. Thank you very much. Sue says I sound like Harry Carey when I get that in my throat. Or you use a flint to make an ancient weapon, an arrow or a spear. She said we should hang the flint stones up there. I vetoed that one. A flint is hard, and it is the thing that you strike something else against, or it is the thing that penetrates. A flint is hard to change or alter. You can keep making that spark against it, and it doesn't break. Therefore, Jesus, knowing that the road to Jerusalem was the road to the cross, he knew it. Set his face like a flint. Next slide, please. from Luke 9. And let's turn the lights back on. Let's open to Luke 9. Getting a little sleepy in here, I notice. Let's get these lights on. Let's get these Bibles open. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to do just a quick survey of Luke 9, and then we're going to focus on a verse. So let's look at Luke 9. It says here, to start, that Jesus sent out the apostles, and he says, take nothing from your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. So he's basically given the guys, hey, I want you to go out on mission. Go on a mission and don't worry about your stuff. Just worry about connecting with people. And some people are going to turn you away. Don't let that stop you. Keep ministering. All right? So we have that. Now, this is happening, and the king, who's a really bad man named Herod, check your history books, bad dude, he hears about this. Now, he thought he had done away with the troublemaker. The troublemaker was John the Baptist. When we had our baptism, that reminded us all of John the Baptist, because I told about how when Jesus came to John and wanted all righteousness fulfilled by Jesus himself being baptized. Powerful image. But, oh, those prophets I mentioned in the Old Testament, very unpopular group. Nobody ran for the office of prophet. This is so important. This is so important as we consider someone setting their face like a flint, their heart to the journey. I'm in. We have to remember this. Jesus is different. Let's just look back. Adam didn't do what he was supposed to do. And we could start there and just go, but we're going to name a few. Abraham, hey, he agreed early on, and then several times in his journey, he was like, whoa, I don't think so. Moses, who am I? I can't talk right. I'm a nobody, and you want me to go to Pharaoh? Joseph, the youngest of the kids. At least Joseph was willing. David, man after God's own heart. Terrible disappointment in many ways. But then let's go to these prophets. Isaiah, I'm a man with unclean lips. You want me to talk to people? The people have unclean lips. I have unclean lips. I'm not fit for this. And God said, no, you are. I've chosen you. Jeremiah is called the reluctant prophet. People didn't sign up for prophet. Daniel, thrown into a lion's den. That's how popular that was. No, this whole retinue of prophets were never appreciated. And friends, that's never changed. That's never changed. There have been Christian martyrs from the beginning of the church who are essentially that, prophets. And they're so set aside by God and determined to set their face like a flint that they don't give in or give up. They die because they die for the truth. Jesus, John the Baptist, had stirred things up. And the king doesn't like it. He thinks he's quelled this because he has John beheaded at Salome's request. Then things get even more pronounced, and Jesus' fame grows because he conducts this huge miracle of feeding the 5,000. I want you to look at verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. What is this? Saying, the Son of Man, and that's what he most often referred to himself as, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Today, it's really simple what I want you to understand. Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew. He wasn't excited about it. He was concerned about it. Remember, 100% man, 100% God. What in theology is called the hypostatic union. I do hope you'll read what I wrote in the program, because it deals with this. But in the context of what he just said, now, and of course, to his disciples, this is like, what are you talking about? I thought you were bringing the kingdom back to Israel. And you know, it's interesting, they still don't get it. I think they have seen him do such amazing things that they, if he says he's going to die, they think he'll pull out of that one. They still didn't understand his mission. They still tried to stop it, Peter. Look at verse 24. I said we're going to focus on two things: Jesus and his determination to save a lost and dying world, and then our own resolve because of that. Verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I like what the King James says. Loses his soul. You can think, well, that's easy for him to say. No, it's not. Because he knows that he's on a path to lose his life. Painfully. Brutally. And he's saying, in that act, in that faithfulness, in that love for the Father and the Spirit, I, the Son, am going to redeem a lost and dying world. Passage Ben read from Ephesians, I was going to read, I don't need to now. Saves us some time. There is a phrase at the end of that where it talks about him uniting all things in him, whether in heaven or in the earth. Every week I want to remind us, he is making a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that has been subject to death will be subject to death no more. How about it? See, he knew that, but there's something else he knew. He knew that when he took on that cross, he was taking on all of the evil, wickedness, torture, and I believe the attacks of all dark forces in the universe led by Satan, all attacking him there, all attacking the Son of God there. It was a death like no other. It was a burden like no other, and he bore it. And he's saying here to us, you want to be like me? I want you to be like me. I command you to be like me. Then you really want a life? Live it for my sake. Joe Thomas on Wednesday night talked about the paradox of the gospel. That's the paradox. That if you live for his sake, then you find yourself. That's my testimony. That's a testimony of all who have done it. Finally, let's look at verse 53. Well, let's look at 51 because it puts it in context. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. I wonder what that means. I wonder if it means that we use this term in sports, kind of weird, but I wonder if it means that he was in a zone. You know what I mean? That he was already displaying the focus. And I believe he probably had to. Make no mistake, he loved life. I think of this. You know, Colossians, well, really the whole Bible teaches us, Colossians in particular, he made everything. And so can you imagine when he'd see a flower or a cool stream or a bird or a person? That's so cool. It's like Molly feels when she sees that cake. That's so cool. He loved life. He made the world. Yet he knew that he had to go through this. So the locals see a change in him. His face is set towards Jerusalem. And he begins this journey. In fact, I would say that a new seriousness came upon him. We see in the following passage, someone says, "Hey, Jesus, I'll go wherever you go." And he doesn't say, "Hey, come on." He basically challenges them and says, "Hey, you sure you want to do that? I got no place to lay my head. This is not going to be fun." And then he says to a man who wants to bury his father, he says, "Let him bury himself. To follow me means you make value decisions based upon my economy, not your own." And then he says, "If you're going to follow me, put your hand to the plow and keep it there." You see, this isn't a light calling. This isn't something we do in a cavalier fashion. It's quite the opposite. And Jesus, as our leader, gives us an example. And then the Spirit of God lives within us and it makes it possible. This is how it happens. I put for the title in the program three words. I want you to repeat after me. Perfect. Inflexible. Resolve. Perfect, inflexible resolve.
Perfect, inflexible resolve.
Those are powerful words. And flexible and resolve are almost from the Department of Redundancy Department. You've been there, yeah. I know, you live there, yeah. But not exactly. Friends, we're not perfect. He is. Our inflexibility, sadly, relates to our nature's brokenness more than our new man's wholeness. Too often that happens. Resolve. You have to be determined. Jesus has perfect, inflexible resolve. We need to humbly submit ourselves to the one who says, this is who I want you to be. I don't want you saying that you're mine, identifying with me, and then letting go of the kingdom and going off and living as if that didn't exist. No. Nope. He's saying, if you want what life was meant to be, follow me. Follow me. I am your leader. I have perfect, inflexible resolve. As best you can, you walk right behind me. Today is one of those very, very special days where we show our resolve as a church, our resolve to be a place that nurtures children. And today we're honored, privileged to dedicate ourselves and dedicate a child to the kingdom of God. Our church, as evidenced on Wednesday night, and this is not in any way, understand this is not in any way a diatribe against churches with other traditions. It's not. It's our way. You have to have a way. It's our way. It's what we believe is most clearly taught in the scriptures, and that is that baptism is for people who understand what baptism is. And so we baptize believers. But what we do with children is we dedicate ourselves to them, and we dedicate them to the Lord. It is a very sacred moment, just as is baptism. Neither of these moments saves the individual. Jesus saves the individual. Okay? We start the slides? Next, please. Oh, we need lights out because I have a little gift for Christine here. You know what that is? That's the Lindsay tartan. Christine is a Lindsay. The Spirit of God visited me this morning. I believe it, because I know how important her Scottish heritage is to her family and to her. So I have a set of color hard copies for you of this very thing. Very nice. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And Jesus said this, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Kyle and Christine, would you bring Sebastian forward, please? Christian. Stand right here, please. Face me. Welcome. This passage from Deuteronomy. I hope that's what we have up. Do we have the next slide, please? This passage, I want you to look at that as I read it. And think about, what if we were really committed to this? We need to be. We need to be in today's world. We need to be really committed to this. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The words of God, the life of God, the truth of God isn't a Sunday morning thing only. God is saying, talk about these things. Talk about me. You know, when we do that, faith grows. Faith really grows. So I charge you to do that. Now, here's something I want to say about you, people. I don't think I need to pound you guys about commitment. They live in Champaign. They're here every Sunday. Their commitment need not be questioned. And I know that that commitment, oh, look at that little precious guy, that commitment goes to raising their kids. You guys are an example to us, and I appreciate that. Kyle and Christine, you have brought your precious son, Sebastian David, before this congregation to consecrate him to the Lord and to dedicate yourselves to the task of parenting. The time has come for some promises on your part made before these witnesses, the body of Christ, at Jacob's Well. Answer these with, we will, if you will. Will you pledge to support and love Sebastian by providing the opportunity for him to grow up in the family of faith with the hope that he will someday confess Christ as his own Savior and Lord? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Will you, to the best of your ability and with God's help, provide a loving family environment in which Sebastian can grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? Love, loyalty, and obedience. If so, say, we will.
We will.
Will you encourage Sebastian to grow in faith so that he might later be received into the fellowship of the church by baptism, fully partaking in the work and worship of the church? If so, say, we will.
We will.
I'm going to ask you to offer a blessing that I have printed here. Together, starting with Sebastian David.
Sebastian David, you are God's precious gift to us. Lord, we lift him up to you. Hold him, Lord, always. We are giving him back to you because there is no end to your tenderness and healing and patience. We can trust you, dear Lord. We know we can trust you.
Okay, I want you to remember those words. Remember him when he's sick. Remember him when he's not home and he's supposed to be. That hasn't happened yet. I'd like the lights back on now, if I could, because you have to see this beauty. Hey, big boy. Aw. Better aw. He's a beauty. Awake? Getting there? Just make sure everybody gets a good look at this guy. Sebastian David Harshbarger. I think he has the longest name of anyone I've ever dedicated. The most letters. Isn't he precious? Isn't he just precious? We need more babies. Well, yes. Behold the glory of the Lord. Behold a boy who bears the image of God. Behold your brother. Behold your sacred responsibility. He is a keeper. Behold Christian, getting impatient. I'd like you all to stand. God did not intend for children to be raised in isolation. He has designed us to be creatures of community. We are a community of faith, and as such, have a beautiful privilege, which is, at the same time, an awesome responsibility, and that is to nurture our children in the faith. I always stop right here and ask for your special understanding and commitment. The next line. We must be careful not to inoculate them against true faith in Christ. Rather, through example and effort, we will teach them of the beauty, power, and wonder of our Lord. Friends, if we could see Jesus, we would take our kids and run to him and say, behold the beauty and the power, the utter creativity. You're reaching up, aren't you? It's beautiful. Yes. Bless your heart. Oh, you see those things. Okay. I thought we had an epiphany there. Therefore, I solemnly ask you to pledge yourselves as the body of Christ at Jacob's Well to the nurturing of Sebastian. In the admiration and admonition of our amazing God and to supporting his family in raising him before the Lord. If this is your heart, please respond by saying this. This is our heart, our privilege, and our sacred responsibility. We will do it. You may be seated. All right. Kyle, why don't you take Sebastian? The blessing of Christ comes to you in this child. His blessing is mercy and kindness and joy. Blessing comes to your home and to your family. Welcome, Sebastian David Harshbarger. God is here to bless you. Grow gently, dear Sebastian, in the love of God. We bless you and pray Christ be near you in each hour of your life. And then all of us read this together. God be with you in this your day, every day and every way, with you and for you in this your day, and the love and affection of heaven be toward you. Now, Christine, I want to tell you that that's an ancient Celtic prayer for children, and it goes perfectly with the Lindsay plaid. As you grow, sweet Sebastian, may faith grow with you. May you find the presence of Christ to be your clothing and protection, and year by year may the knowledge of his presence be greater for you, that daily you may put on Christ and walk as his own in the world. We ask these blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. Here you go. Hey, here's the service. You might have two copies. And here's that. Well, it's all there. Yeah. There's some there, too. Okay. You're welcome. Ben?